In verse number 10, you can remain seated. We're going to read 10 verses tonight. We're going to focus on the last two verses. We're going to read this entire section to get the setting of these verses. It says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me." Notice, "that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." I want to preach tonight on personal missions. We've been preaching on missions for a few weeks now, and I want to look at that. Brother Bonifacius preached along similar lines last Sunday on being a personal witness. And I want to look at that again in verse 19 and 20. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for the reading of your word. Lord, I pray that you'd add your blessing to this preaching. May it be an encouragement to Christians to speak boldly about their faith, about the gospel, about Christ. May we win souls to you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The Christian life is often pictured in a lot of different ways. There's a lot of different ways to talk about the Christian life. The Christian life is so deep and so vast, so broad, that it can't just be summed up with one word. There's no way to do it. And it cannot be summed up with just one picture or one representation. In the Word of God, in the New Testament, the Christian life is portrayed in many different ways. It is portrayed as a marriage. First of all, we as Christians are espoused to Christ. He is our bridegroom, and we are his bride, purifying ourselves for that great wedding day. It is also pictured in terms of a family, not only a marriage, but a family. When we're saved, we become a part of the family of God, members one of another, the body of Christ. We're a family. The Christian life is also portrayed as a race or a journey. "Wherefore, laying aside every weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us." It's pictured as a race or a journey. It's pictured as a vine. We are the wild branches. We have been grafted into Christ, and we bear fruit that is pleasing to God by His Holy Spirit, and God prunes the dead tree branches in our lives. So it's pictured in many ways, but tonight we see in verse 10, one of the most popular pictures of the Christian life in the Bible is a war or a battle. The Christian is not only married to Christ, a family of God, pictured as a runner or an athlete or a tree, but also the Christian is pictured in the Word of God as a soldier. If you are saved, you are in the Lord's army. How many know that Sunday school rhyme? I'm in the Lord's army. And this chapter especially, we see tonight that the Christian life is a war. This might be a shock to know, but the God we serve is a God of war. It says in the book of Exodus, chapter number 15 and verse 3, that the Lord is a man of war the Lord is his name. Our God is a mighty warrior. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:25 that he must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet. By the way, God wins every war that he wages. Our God is a warrior. He is the captain of our salvation. If you are not saved, the Bible says that you are at enmity with God. You see, you are God's enemy. You say, how is that? Because the devil is God's enemy. It says that the devil is God's adversary, his enemy, and the devil also happens to be the god of this world. He is the prince of the power of the air. And in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says that the devil, who is God's enemy, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In Ephesians 2 and verse 2, it says that those that are in the world walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It says in verse 4 that we're also children of wrath. So let me get this straight. God is a God of war. The devil is his enemy. The devil is the god, little g, of this world. The world's under his power. So that means that now the world is at enmity with God. In the book of James 4 and verse 4, it says to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. And all of us were born as friends of the world. Before we got saved, we walked according to the course of the world, fulfilling the lusts and passions thereof. And so we were all enemies with God. But if you've been saved, thank the Lord, we have been reconciled to God. We have peace by the blood of Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So if you've been saved, you've been reconciled to Christ, and you have changed teams. Amen? You're no longer swimming in one direction. You're swimming against the tide of this world. You are now a soldier, a servant in the Lord's army. In 1 Timothy, Paul told Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier. We're soldiers of Christ. We are in his war. Now it is the job of the Christian to wage war. I want to remind us as often as I can when I preach that the Christian life is a war. It is a war that we must be watchful in. It is a war that we must fight in. We must endure in. We must persevere in. Paul said at the end of his life in 2 Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. Paul said that I fight not as one that beateth the air, but as one that, in other words, fights to make every punch count. Paul understood that this life is a fight. The Christian has the duty to kill our sin. In this war, there is some violent things you're going to have to do. You're going to need to be violent against your own flesh and against your own sinful tendencies. We see that this Christian life is a war. In Ephesians 6, in verse number 11, we realize that the Christian's in a war and he must have armor. God provides armor to his armies. He says that we are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. I know, you know, young boys, I think every young boy dreams about being a warrior of some kind. Every young boy dreams about saving the president or about beating some bad guy up. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You realize that as a Christian, you get to live that life. You realize that as a child of God, you are literally a soldier in his army. And no, you're not fighting to save the president or do something heroic like that. But you're literally fighting against the most powerful evil works of darkness that have ever been. And the great news is that we're going to actually win and overcome them by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. There is a war that we wage, and it's a war that we can actually win. The personal war with sin, the war of the gospel, the church plunders the kingdom of darkness until God is done with the church. Realize that you get to live an epic life. Now, I know most of you may not think about living an epic life, but some of you want to live an epic life. And I think you ought to want to live an epic life, an adventurous life, a life of great purpose. And listen, you young people, the most epic life you can live is a life for Christ, doing His eternal work. You think I'm joking, but on that great day when we stand before Him, there will be many warriors crowned for the advances they've made in the gospel. That is a lot cooler than playing video games. Everybody okay with that? Listen, chuck the video games, boys, and get to work for the gospel, the kingdom of God. We have a real Savior that we're fighting for. And so we fight the good fight of faith. He said in verse 11 that we're fighting against the wiles of the devil, the schemes of Satan. In verse 16, we're fighting against the fiery darts of the wicked. We are told in this battle, number one, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We are to appropriate the very power of God. In chapter 1, the power that rose Jesus from the dead and placed Him on the throne of heaven on high, that very same power, Paul said, is to usward. And that power we are to appropriate every day to be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. We're told to be strong in the Lord. We're told in verse number 11 and verse 12 and 13 and 14 to make a stand. We're to stand for the Word of God, a lasting stand, a steadfast stand. We're told also to take the armor of God and to put it on. The breastplate of righteousness, the loins girt about with truth, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This armor that Paul is describing, this is the gifts and the graces that the Spirit of God gives us that we might wage this war. God gives us His righteousness and the ability, the power to be righteous. He gives us truth and integrity. He gives us certainty of our salvation. He gives us the shield of faith. He gives us the Word of God to cut the devil with. We have graces that we are to be picking up every day to use in our fight. So all this is wrapped up in these verses. But I want you to notice, after we get through the armor of God, look in verse 18. He says we are to pray always. Notice that prayer is not a part of the armor of God. Why? Because prayer's too big of a thing to be narrowed down to one piece of the armor. Prayer is something that activates all the armor. Prayer is how you appropriate all the armor. Prayer is how you become strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Prayer is really that great overarching theme. We're to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. Why does he use the word perseverance? Because we're in a battle. We're in a war, and perseverance is required. In a war, they always have a watch that is set. Whether a battle is raging or not, there's always a watchman. And in the Christian life, prayer is our watchman. Prayer is what keeps us alert and vigilant and sober. It is prayer that we persevere in if we'll continue in the armor of God and fight that battle. So he tells them to put on the armor of God, to be strong in the Lord, to make a stand, and then to pray always. But now I want you to notice in verse number 19, this is our text for tonight. He said, pray for me and for me. Now notice, what does he ask them to pray for him? He says to the church of Ephesus, you need the practice and I need the prayers. So pray for me. What are they praying for? He said that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, my message tonight is this: a personal witness, personal missions. Notice this whole chapter, or these few verses, are about Christian warfare, spiritual warfare that we have. And so he's still speaking in that context. I want to point out some things to you tonight about personal missions, being a personal witness, spreading the gospel and telling people about it personally. Notice number one, that being a personal witness for God is a part of our spiritual warfare. It's a part of it. It's all in the same section. Be strong in the Lord. That's part of warfare. Make a stand for the truth. That's a part of warfare. Put on the whole armor of God. That's a part of our warfare. Then pray always with all supplication, all the time, for all the saints. That's a part of our warfare. Then he says, pray for me that I may boldly utter the mystery of the gospel. That is also a part of our warfare. And I want to argue, just as it comes last, it seems to me that our personal testifying about the gospel is the culmination of our warfare. In other words, all the Christian warfare that we fight should lead to somebody hearing about the gospel. You see, that's the drive, right? We're going into the battle. Who are we fighting with? The kingdom of darkness, right? We're not fighting to actually kill men. We're fighting to save men. We are piercing the enemy lines of darkness with the gospel of Christ like a great spear of lightning. And so our warfare, our armor, is to keep us from being shot down before we get there. It's the armor of God. It's the prayer. All of that leads to us being able to boldly utter the gospel. I want us to notice tonight, that is the ultimate culmination of our warfare. That is our ultimate purpose. Whether you're a preacher or not, all of us have this great commission to personally spread the gospel, to personally proclaim the gospel. We are soldiers for Christ, and we advance his kingdom by plundering Satan's kingdom, by advancing the gospel. The only way to advance it is to tell people about it. And that is the ultimate thing that Satan doesn't want you to do. That is why we have from verse 10 all the way to verse 18, all these things that need to happen, I believe personally, if we're going to spread his gospel. Let me put it in a simple way. On the days that I actually try to live out these verses, those are the days where I get to witness to people. How many understand this to be true? Let me set up the stage for you. On the days that I take these verses seriously and I begin my day in prayer and I decide that I'm going to persevere in prayer all day as much as I can, on the days that I take seriously reading the Word of God in the morning time, seeking God early, on the days that I go down my armor of God checklist and I examine myself and I'm serious about waging war and I remind myself that I'm in a battle, it is on those days that God actually gives me the boldness and courage and utterance to witness to somebody along the way. It never fails. On those days, there's somebody that crosses my path and God seems to lay it on my heart, or in the words, sometimes they just come out, or somebody asks me a question. It never fails that when that happens, God gives me the boldness and the wisdom to do that. But on the days that I don't begin and persevere in prayer, that I don't take seriously the Word of God, that I leave my armor of God at home, those are the days when I'm so busy dealing with the schemes of the devil, the wiles of the devil, I'm so bogged down, I don't have any witness. Those are the days that I have no one to witness to, no opportunity. If I do, I have no utterance, no boldness, and no wisdom to do it. Those are the days that even if I do witness, I usually fall flat on my face. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You say, why can I not ever seem to witness to anybody? Because you're in a war. And your witnessing is the culmination. When we are witnessing in the power of the Holy Spirit, we're advancing the kingdom, fulfilling the Great Commission. But there's a whole lot of things got to be done, usually before we can witness effectively. Does that make sense? Christians are absolutely vulnerable to Satan because we're not persevering in prayer, in the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the armor of salvation, all these things. And so we're too busy on retreat mode from the fiery darts of the wicked to advance and plunder Satan's kingdom with the gospel of Christ. So notice that the intentional spreading of the gospel is the culmination of our warfare. That is how we war. Hearts are blinded by Satan. We are going to them with the gospel light. The Spirit of God works through the Word of God and our witness to these darkened hearts. And by that, God delivers those hearts from the kingdom of darkness and brings them into His marvelous light. That is the amazing war that we wage. When we witness, resurrections happen. That's amazing. When we witness, Satan's army loses soldiers and God's army gains soldiers. You say, well, not a lot of people get saved that I witness to. Well, maybe not, but no one's going to get saved if you never witness, right? I mean, you can't judge it like that. And you don't know how far down the road it may be till that person does get saved. You may never know. Listen, the devil is afraid of armored Christians persevering in prayer that are willing to pierce into his kingdom with the gospel and not be afraid to simply tell somebody about Jesus. Just tell somebody about the good news of Christ. Notice number two, I'm just giving you some practical things tonight. Number one, personally proclaiming the gospel is the peak of our Christian warfare. That's what we're working toward, I believe, on a daily basis. It's not all of it. There's other things. It's important to have a private devotional life. But let me put it to you this way. If you were to have such a good devotional life that you managed to kill all the sinful tendencies in your heart and you felt more sacred than ever, but you never actually went out and witnessed to somebody, you're still defeating the purpose. You're still not fulfilling your warfare. Does that make sense? You can walk around in a shell all day and be as holy as you can be, but the point is to advance, right? Not to stay in our bubble. It's to advance the gospel. Number two, proclaiming the gospel personally should be a matter of serious prayer. If it is what we're working toward, it should be a matter of serious prayer. That's what I see in these verses. Look in verse number 19. He says, "And for me, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me." Pray for me. Why? That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. Let me give you some practical things very quickly, and I'm going to be closing. I want to give you some practical things that we need to be praying for our witness personally. Notice number one, we need to pray for words. How am I supposed to witness? With words, right? This is some simple things, but I want to give them to you tonight, especially if you struggle with witnessing. You've never witnessed. You don't do it. How do I do it? Notice, we need to be praying. If you're never going to do it unless you start praying about it. Let me say that. What do I pray for? Pray for words. We cannot witness in our own strength or in our own power or in our own wisdom. Witnessing is a spiritual matter, and it must be done in the power of God. So we pray. We pray, number one, for words. He said, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me. That word utterance is the Greek word logos. Jesus Christ is the logos. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. He's saying, pray for me that God would give me words. Paul was probably a man that was often not for a lack of words. As many letters as he wrote that's in our Bible, as much preaching as he did, he was probably a man of words. He was a good talker. But even Paul realized that if he was going to witness in an effective way, God must give him the words. You know, witnessing can make a coward out of the most courageous man outside of the power of God. Witnessing, Christians spreading the gospel, is sometimes the most hilarious thing. You know, I don't hope that no one here would ever try and mug somebody, but imagine you did. You mug somebody, and you stuck the gun in their back and said, "Give me all your money." And that person said, he just laughed at you and said, "That mister, I don't believe in guns, so I'm not giving you my money." Imagine if you were to say, "Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't realize that you didn't believe in guns. I'm really sorry. I'll go do it to somebody else." That's hilarious, right? If you were to do that, That's not because he doesn't believe in guns, but now it's because you don't believe in guns, right? You don't believe they exist. That's what the Christian, we often do. We witness to somebody about Christ, about God, about salvation, and they laugh at us, say, I don't believe in God. And we say, I'm really sorry. I didn't realize you didn't believe in God. I'll just put my gospel gun back in my pocket and go away. Right? We're embarrassed oftentimes, and we become cowards over the gospel. What that proves is not that they don't believe in it, but that we don't believe in it. Because we know what the Bible says about them. We know that everybody is made in the image of God, and somewhere in their hearts, they recognize there is a God on high who's going to judge them. And it's our job not to be cowards over the gospel. I'm getting ahead of myself, but number one, we need to pray for words. The only way to evangelize is with words. In our day, there's a very popular slogan, lifestyle evangelism. How many have heard of lifestyle evangelism? It's good, but it's bad. Because what that is, it's that's a way for Christians to get out of witnessing and feel good about it. Because they're doing lifestyle evangelism. What that means is live good in front of people, and that'll win them to the Lord. You're supposed to live good anyway, but that doesn't replace telling people about the Lord. Listen, the gospel goes out with words. You've probably heard the famous quote, preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. Pardon me, but I think that's a throwaway statement. Everybody okay with that? Jesus didn't go on this earth and live a nice life and never tell anybody the words of the gospel. It's the words of the gospel that lead men to Christ. And we've got to be bold enough to put out the words of the gospel. It's not good enough. You can live good in front of your coworkers for 45 years of your career, but if you don't tell them the words of the gospel, they'll never come to faith due to your lifestyle evangelism. We've got to pray for words. Aren't you glad God gave us words? God didn't give us general revelation, the creation, and say, well, I hope they can find me by looking out at the stars and the moon and the sky and realize there's God. That's how Indians got their religion, you know. That's not the way. God gave us special revelation. He gave us a book, the scriptures, graphe. He gave us words. And he also gave us his son, who is the word, the logos, the express image of the person of God. Aren't you glad he gave us the words? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't just do a bunch of miracles and never do any preaching? You see, the general revelation of creation supports the special revelation of the Word of God. The miracles that Jesus did, they supported the sermons that he preached, the words. And the life that we live, the good life we live, is only to support the witnessing through words. But there must be words. We must pray for utterance. How many of you have been caught in an encounter where you try to witness and the words don't come? They've got to come by the Lord through prayer. Prayer in the Spirit. We're praying for words. Number two, pray for boldness. Pray for words, then pray for boldness. He said, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly. Friends, we must be bold. It is not for cowards to witness. It is for bold men and women, and that must be prayed for. Why must we be bold? Because our opposition is bold. People sin boldly. People mock the gospel boldly. And if we're going to enter the arena of the world and advance the gospel, we're going to have to be bold. A warrior does not march down the front lines of the battle and be timid with his sword and his spear. He must be bold or he'll be slain before he does anything. And oftentimes, because we're timid and we're not bold, we're oftentimes slain before we ever get the gospel to somebody. We cower. We must be bold because our opposition is bold. We must be bold because our message is bold. Our message is bold. It's not politically correct. It's not friendly to what men want to hear. It is an offensive message to hearts that are hard to the gospel. Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, but to bring a sword. to divide families, to divide parents and children one from another. The message of the gospel is an offensive thing, and we must be bold like lions if we're going to proclaim it. So we must pray for boldness. Notice number three, we must proclaim it boldly. Number one, our opposition is bold, our message is bold, but because we are ambassadors of Christ. We are ambassadors in this world for our sovereign, our king, who is in another world. We represent him. And an ambassador that is a coward, an ambassador that is embarrassed of their king or their country, is not a good ambassador. I was reading an illustration a preacher gave. I want to give it to you tonight. I just read this today. I heard of an ambassador for the Queen of England, Elizabeth, not this last queen, but from a few hundred years ago, the Elizabethan age. This ambassador for the Queen of England, his name was Sir Jeremy Bowes. And Jeremy was on an ambassador trip to Russia. And in that day, the king or the Tsar of Russia was a man by the name of John Basilowitz. And in the presence of this king of Russia, this ambassador was rebuked by him. He told the man, he rebuked him for not taking off his hat in the presence of this Russian king. And here's what the Russian Tsar said. He said, "Have you not heard, sir, of the person that I have punished for such an insult?" Before him, there was another man who didn't take his hat off. And so as a punishment, the king of Russia had his hat nailed to his head. And he rebuked this ambassador for England for not taking off his hat. He said, "Do you not know what I just did to the man who didn't do that?" And Jeremy of England said, "Yes, sir, but I am the Queen of England's ambassador, who never yet stood bareheaded to any prince whatever. Her I represent, and on her justice I depend to do me right if I am insulted by you." And the Tsar replied, "A brave fellow this is." He looked at his nobles and he said, "A brave fellow this who dares thus to act and talk for his sovereign's honor. Which of you would do so for me?" That's a bold man. To stand in the presence of the Tsar of Russia who could have his hat nailed to his head. And he said, "I would never do so and dishonor my queen. I represent her. If you insult me, her justice will take care of me." That's our God. It doesn't matter if the world nails our hat to our head. We rely upon the power of God who takes vengeance on our enemies. We realize that we're his ambassadors. That should embolden us. Notice number three, and I'm done. Pray for wisdom. Pray for words, pray for boldness, pray for wisdom. Look in verse 20. He said, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." I want to say what I'm supposed to say. I want to give the right words. There is a wrong way to witness. There is a wrong way to go about spreading the gospel. We're to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. There is a correct way to approach somebody, and with every different person, there's a different way to do it. The heart of our message is the gospel. There's different ways of getting there with people. And Paul said, "I want to do it this time just as I'm supposed to." We need to be praying for wisdom. Sinners are crafty at evading the gospel. They always have pre-prepared questions and comments. And it would do us good to have some pre-prepared answers and comments. We got to pray for wisdom, for words, boldness, and wisdom. People are dying and going to hell. It's our job to tell them about Christ. Would you bow your heads as the musicians come? How many would say, "Revis, I know someone personally that's not saved"? Raise up your hand. Someone personally. Anybody else? Put it right back down. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever witnessed to them? How long ago was it? How long ago was it when you prayed for them? Maybe there's somebody that'd like to come right now to this altar and ask the Lord to give them words, boldness, and wisdom to witness to all those they come in contact with. Would you come right now? Would we suit up for warfare tonight? Father, thank you for your word, for your spirit. Lord, imprint this message upon our hearts. Make us soul winners. Make us bold proclaimers of your gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. While you remain seated, would you come pray?